Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you on this Faith and Family Friday. I'm here by myself today, but I'm going to continue the tradition, the theme that Carrie and I built up, and we've been talking about this Lent. So I will talk a bit about films. I'm not going to talk about food. It's not my best gift. I might talk about fasting. But I am going to discuss family traditions that our kids have spoken to us now that they're out of the house, things that had a big impact on them. And I do so for a reason. What that reason is, I'll tell you in a minute on the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for the gift of this Friday in Lent. I thank you, Lord, for walking with us in this journey. Holy God, we truly desire to, well, we want to truly desire. We at least want that, Lord. We want to truly desire to honor you as Lord and God. You are almighty. You are all loving. You are so merciful to us. I thank you for your tenderness. I thank you, Lord, for your patience. I acknowledge that we do not honor you as you deserve. We fall short every day. And I am sorry, Lord. I just stand here in prayer on behalf of all of my listeners, all those who walk with us day to day, or who just happen to be stumbling into this program today. God, you are awesome and perfectly faithful to us, and we fall short every day in how we honor you, how we love you, how we ought to be living. Lord, we don't even, we barely recognize, Father, the ways that we fall short, barely recognize them. And yet you are so patient in staying true to us. Father, I thank you for that. I honor you for that. And I ask, Lord, again, on behalf of all of those who are walking with me, and on behalf of my family, all of those over whom you've granted me some spiritual authority, Lord, in my own family's life, I ask special graces of provision, protection, and guidance. Lord, please lead us, provide for us, and protect us. And Lord, I do thank you that you grant us the gift of mighty angels, again, as a sign of your tender care for us and how you hold us in your hearts, you hold us in your heart as being so important in your mind. Again, we stand in awe and wonder, Lord, that you who are God and don't need us at all, you've chosen to invest your very life in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple days ago, I was driving my 7th grade daughter to volleyball practice, and we started talking about guardian angels. And I don't even remember how it came up, but the conversation wandered over to, Dad, does my guardian angel know what I'm thinking? Isn't that a great question? Does my guardian angel know what I'm thinking? And I said, well, on the one hand, angels, they have a, a degree of intelligence that is far beyond ours as pure but created spirits. And so they don't come to know things the way that we know things. And yet they do have a limit. And yet I said, my understanding is that if you give God permission, if you give God permission, then the Lord will reveal to your guardian angel your thoughts so that your guardian angel can more fully perform his function, his mission, the reason for his being, you know. And and she said, oh, Father Gordon told us that. He taught us that in one of our catechism classes that was from St. Joan of Arc a couple of years ago. They were talking about guardian angels and the power and importance of guardian angels in our lives. And she said, yeah, you know, I do ask my guardian angel. I do like tell God that my guardian angel can know my thoughts. I said, do you know what a blessing that is? And I said, first, I just want you to stop and think about that. That's how important you are to God. That's how special you are to God. That God not only created you, and not only, right, and you can go through all salvation history, not only did God send his son to die for you and blessed you with the gift of being born in the church and baptized and all these other things, but I said, God also created a being. God created a being, a spiritual being, an angel. And the purpose for that angel's existence, the mission for which that angel is created, that which distinguishes that angel from every other angel is the fact that that angel was created to be your guardian. And I said, isn't that awesome? And she said, you know, and does that mean that that guardian angel is going to be with me in heaven? And I said, absolutely. I said, think about it like, when you get to heaven and, you know, when you die and you kind of, you know, you're the hope, you break through the pearly gates, you make it through the judgment and bam, you make it to heaven. Your guardian angel is going to just be there to give you this big embrace, this high five, this yee-haw, whoop, you did it. You made it. We made it. I got you there. I was mission accomplished. But just however you want to try to describe this moment of like celebration where you will finally get to see your guardian angel. And you know, in the mystery of how God will unfold all of this at the final judgment or in some other way, you'll be able to see the way in which your guardian angel played a part in helping you navigate the minefield of your life and got you there, helped you get home to heaven. And then she said, well, you know, does anybody ever see their guardian angel? I said, well, God can definitely bless and does bless. Let's call it an extraordinary grace where some have seen the guardian angel or heard their guardian angel's voice or things like that. I said, in my own life, I have never seen my guardian angel, never heard my guardian angel's voice, but I definitely have come to recognize that there are these moments when I have this sensitivity, this sense that, this intuition, if you will, that my guardian angel is protecting me, is nudging me, is rescuing me, is helping me. You know, and the most obvious times would be those that are like rescuing me from falling into sin, like helping to provide that sort of intercessory protective wall of grace, that graced barrier to falling into sin. But there are definitely other situations, like a little nudge that I'm supposed to take in action, like go say something to someone or call someone up and all of that. And I said, this is part of that whole idea of a relationship. You can have a relationship with your guardian angel. And I said, you know, your guardian angel is going to be at work in your life no matter what. You are not going to be able to stop your guardian angel from having a degree of, guidance, leadership, right? Provision and protection over your life, because that's the reason for your guardian angel's existence, is to do that. So you can't stop God, this angelic being, from doing his job. At the same time, there are, let's call it, different dimensions or depth level or quality of engagement that your angel gets based on you staying close to God, right? Honoring God in your life. So if you stay and live in accord with God's grace, and then at another level where you start seeking to live intentionally in that relationship. So that's where a whole new level of stuff can unfold for you. And so I encouraged my daughter, Luciana, I encouraged her to talk to your guardian angel. Ask your guardian angel explicitly, specifically. Invite your guardian angel explicitly, specifically, to lead and provide and protect you, and to fulfill his mission in your regard, to fulfill his mission to guard you in the course of your life, to pray for you, to pray prayers of provision, protection, and guidance, or leadership, right? And then, yeah, give the Lord permission to reveal to your guardian angel your thoughts. That's a pretty high bar. It's a pretty awesome thing. And so, I don't know, I felt called to share that story with you. I just kind of kicking off the program today. Boy, I don't know where that prayer came from at the beginning. I wasn't really intending to talk about that either. Or to pray in that spirit either. But you know what? Maybe there's a little prompting that comes through your angel. In fact, you know, this idea of your angel having that level of involvement in your life, that goes all the way back to, well, it's in the scriptures, of course, right? In the Old Testament and New Testament, you see all kinds of angelic activity. But even in the earliest writings that were like specific thematic writings on the theme of discernment, John Cassian, the Spanish monk, when he was writing in the third century, he was talking about discerning promptings that came from God or his angels. And so even in the earliest writings, there was this like wonderful awareness alive in the life of the church that angels are involved in our lives. Angels are involved. And that is something to like truly celebrate and be excited about. So there you go. There's a reason why I started the program the way I did, with the prayer that I prayed. And I don't know, maybe that the prayer that I prayed about this sense in this moment of like, God is so faithful. God is so faithful to you. Even when you and I, we are not faithful to him, he is faithful to us. Praise be to God. Thank you, God. And just to express gratitude to the Lord for his patience, his endurance. He patiently walks with us, even though we fail him. And honestly, isn't this what Lent is about? Isn't Lent about us striving to strip away actively, and to allow to have stripped away, like receptively? I don't want to use the word passively, because then it means you just kind of sitting there. No, it's you are making yourself available for the Lord to strip away the things that are in our lives that are holding us back from being more the shining light, the radiant light that God intends to be, you to be in your life. So our prayer, our fasting, and our almsgiving, you know, let me say it again, just to keep it in your mind, clear in your mind. Your prayer, fasting, and almsgiving isn't simply, you know, some path or direction that you're taking in this liturgical season just out of raw duty. And if you are doing it out of raw duty, well, see if that can be elevated out into a divinely ordained purpose or goal for doing these things, which is to diminish and to sever our connection to the bondage, to the slavery of sin and its effects in our lives. That's the Egypt that we're leaving. Because remember now, we're in the desert with the Lord. And it's the purifying, formative fire that forges in us a deeper union with the Lord so that we will radiate God's glory more fully in our lives when we enter that promised land of proclamation, when we follow the Lord from the desert into public ministry. That's Lent. All right, more on this in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday. I am here by myself, and I guess I did start with a family thing, which was a conversation that grew out of a car ride. And think about that. You know, in your role as a mother or father, and even husband and wife, don't miss out on small moments. Small moments can be great opportunities to have important conversations. And so, just for instance, last night, did you watch the State of the Union address? And even more importantly, did you have a conversation, if not during, afterwards, with your kids about what you heard? And it talk about a moment to help shape your kids' minds, because they're, you know, in the course of that address, there are all of these claims being made and what was full of rhetoric, an attempt to persuade based on what position was taken regarding some of these key issues and how it should be related to and responded to. So, you know, quite early on, President Biden, Catholic President Biden, talked about what he would identify as a terrible thing, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and how he's going to work vigorously to restore the legal right for moms to be able to kill the babies in their wombs through abortion. And you know what? That's not how he talked about it. That's not how he, of course, he didn't talk about abortion as having a baby, a human life at stake in it. He would characterize it with a rhetoric that was hiding the essence of the act rather than revealing it. And when you have a bunch of grownups that the cameras are showing standing and clapping vigorously as he's taking up these positions, it can be confusing to young people. It's like, wow, the president is talking with energy and even some anger about the overturning of laws permitting abortion, and people are clapping and saying, yeah, we should be standing up for reproductive freedom. So you're hearing about freedom and women and choice, and this is a good thing, and he's going to fight for this. And that can be really confusing. And it's up to us to be able to say, all right, how are we supposed to evaluate that? We're Catholic. And so our Catholic approach to things is, what's at stake in something? What's the truth about it? What's the essence of it? you know, what is true, good, and beautiful with regards to pregnancy and in a pregnant woman facing a crisis pregnancy. And the truth is that there's a baby at stake, and take it on from there, right? So this is part of the test that we have as parents, to form our kids in an atmosphere that is going to allow our faith to flourish. So you've heard me talk about this a bit this week, right? Focusing in on different ways of accomplishing that with the guests that I've had on this week. I want to take a different slice into this by focusing on the theme of family traditions, not things that Carrie and I like maybe always consciously thought about, but from the standpoint of outcomes. Like, don't tell me about the things that you've done. Talk to me about the things that your kids have said were memorable and impactful on your life. And so we asked our kids to do that. Like, hey, kids. And so this goes, because, you know, we have a 24-year-old, a 22-year-old, a 21-year-old, 19-year-old, 18, 17, and they're all out of the house. They're all at college. And so we've asked them, hey, tell us, among all the things that we did as parents, that you, in growing up in our home, you know, now you've moved beyond that, what impacted you? What did you remember that you're going to like think about and say, yeah, you know what? That was life-giving. That was beautiful. That was something that we really loved or enjoyed. So I've got some, so here's some answers from my oldest daughter, Mary Grace. So she said, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to just read the answers. They're just short, simple answers. But I want to draw out like the thing that's valuable for you, the thing that's important for you. Hold on to this, okay? It's not about you copying us from the standpoint of saying, oh, you did that, let me do that. It's not, we've got it right. No, it was us hearing back feedback from our kids and then saying, oh, you know what? There was more going on there than you realized. Okay, so here we are. So number one was playing games in the circle rooms. What is the circle rooms? Well, this was a room in our house. We had a couple rooms in our house where we didn't have a lot of furnishings, but there were these open areas, just carpeted areas, where we would play games. And the games in the circle rooms were not like board games. It wasn't we're playing a Monopoly. It was games where like I would be like a bucking bronco, and they would get on my back, and I would try to throw them off, and they would just laugh and get the biggest kick out of it. Or they would play games where they gave each other horsey rides. You know, someone would jump, the younger kid would jump on the back, and they would run around the house and then jump onto throw their person on their sibling on the couch. And, or it would be games where we would, you know, play just silly things together, right? Whether it was they would run from chair to chair, or they would be, you know, okay, what's the point? The point is helping your kids learn how to enjoy each other and enjoy you in a way that involves some laughter, some freedom to express yourself, and in ways that were just, it was simple. It didn't require expensive toys. It didn't require complicated instructions, or even literally the tools of other games. It was, these were things that were like, hey, let's blow up this balloon, or let's occasionally it'd be something like, oh, we'll make a puzzle, but it was oftentimes like, oh, let's like build a fort out of pillows, or, you know, stuff like that. And this actually, watch me blow this one up to a really big deal. And Carrie said this in passing a couple of days ago. She said, you know, I think one of the one of the things that we don't hear often enough that was one of the best gifts that we gave our children were siblings that were close in age. Okay, let me say that again. One of the greatest gifts that we gave to our kids was that they had a lot of siblings that were close in age. So in this particular situation, we had 9 kids in 12 years. And, you know, that's a lot. Let me just say, there was a lot of years of exhaustion, a lot of years of exhaustion. But one of the greatest gifts that we gave to our kids was that there were always playmates to have around that were close enough in age where as they grew up, there wasn't such a big gap that they didn't have the ability to play together, like just in physical ability, cognitive ability, ability to, you know, agility and being able to move, think, talk, act. You know, there was enough kids close enough in age where it was facilitating, was making it easier to have fun and enjoy each other. So here's my pitch, young parents, be open. Pray about it, please. Pray to be open to life, to a lot of life. The word that tends to be used in the church's teaching around these things is generosity. Be open to be generous towards the Lord, generous in being open to life. And the gift that can be for your kids is that they will have many siblings close in age. And, you know, it is such a beautiful opportunity. It's not perfect, right? It's never perfect. A beautiful opportunity for these kids to learn how to enjoy play. Enjoy the gift of play that doesn't take money, doesn't take a lot of money, takes a circle room. Take some carpet and some time to engage together in these fun activities. Okay. Whew. Who knew that playing games in the circle rooms, the number one thing of our oldest daughter, would actually balloon out into, be open to generously welcome lots of kids into your family's life. I should talk at another point, not this time, about be providentialist. Be a providentialist regarding God giving children to you. Use supernatural family planning, not natural family planning. Let God decide. All right. That's for another day. The second one. Eating breakfast at the little white table outside at the Federal Way House. All right. So a second thing that this points to is, okay, a little white table outside the Federal Way House. It was the house where the majority of our, this is where we had all 9 of our, we had 3 kids when we moved into the house, and our youngest was 2 or 3 years old when we moved out of the house. So this would be the house that they think of as the house they grew up in. Okay. So the white table was just this small little breakfast table that we had that was metal. I had some metal chairs, and we would occasionally go out there for breakfast. And this brings up just another really beautiful, important, not to be missed, meaningful way for us to raise a family in faith. And that is with food, around meals. So eating breakfast at the little white table outside of the Federal Way House, it was meaningful memories because it often meant that, oh, we're out there and we're enjoying some food that Carrie has prepared, or we're eating out there. And it just had this special meaning of we're outside. We are probably enjoying a beautiful day if it's eating outside in the Seattle area. It's not raining. It's probably the summer when that's happening. And so just that whole wider context of being in a meal, being outside, being in a space where the kids would have had a lot of, again, enjoyable memories in the backyard playing. Okay, so don't doubt the power of meals, and even simple meals that maybe you're not thinking were that big a deal. They're a big deal. They're a big deal for your kids. They can make quite a big difference. In our lives, it was pretty chaotic because we have a lot of extroverted kids. But point is, conversation, being together around a meal, around food, it's very biblical, very scriptural. How many things happen around a meal in the life of Christ in terms of spreading the gospel and being a companion to break bread with? Okay, next. The third one she put, quiet time in the circle rooms. Quiet time. If you listen to Sound Insight, you know that quiet time was my attempt to foster a contemplative spirit in our kids. I don't mean, strictly speaking, the act of contemplative prayer. We'll hear quite a bit about that, discursive prayer, meditation, and contemplation. I'm talking about the fact that grace builds on nature. Grace builds on nature. It's a theological axiom, and what that means is what the Lord does in our lives in the supernatural dimension, in the dimension of grace and God's activity, direct supernatural interventions and blessings upon our lives, builds upon the natural things that God has instituted through creation. And it is a truth about being a human being. Okay, I'm not talking dimension of faith yet, just as a human being at the human level. We have a capacity to be able to put our hands on things and to be able to shape and mold them, to dissect them and build things with them, right? Let's call that our scientific capability, our ability to manage and manhandle and take and do things with stuff. Very powerful, very important capability. But we also have, by nature, a capacity to appreciate, to gaze upon, to enter into a depth dimension of things. And that dimension of things, going into the depth dimension, requires silence. It requires a stillness. It asks from us a capacity to not attempt to analyze, to manage and control intellectually or through our hands, but rather to sit and to gaze upon and to reflect. And that requires quiet times. And so quiet times were a big part for many years. It was a regular practice in our home where we built up to 30 minutes of the kids sitting in a space in silence, in stillness, and giving them different activities to be able to be still, be quiet, and to learn to have that contemplative spirit. And it's really beautiful that Mary Grace acknowledged that quiet times in the circle rooms were a very memorable part of her life. And if I had more time to talk about it, I would be able to point to that spirit, that contemplative at a natural level is what God builds on at the grace level to be able to go deeper. But I don't have time to do that today. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Today on the program, I am reflecting on some of the things that Carrie and I did to raise our kids and just giving you a little bit of a little more insight, a little more sort of access to how we have been raising our kids. And one of the ways we're gaining insight is our kids wrote down like a list of things that they enjoyed growing up in our home. And so five of the kids are essentially they're not gone from the house, but they're away at college. And so it's just that they're at that next stage in their lives where they're not really looking at this as the home they're coming back to. I guess, you know, the college kids that are not, you know, they could still say, yeah, my home is here. But there's definitely this shift happening. There's definitely a shift happening in my kids' lives. So I'm going through some of these things just to share them with you and be able to say, hey, these are things that you might think about implementing in your own way as a way of helping to foster in your own kids a Catholic faith. All right. So the last one I mentioned was this quiet time in the circle rooms. I've talked about that before. I'm not going to dig into again very deeply how to start that in your own family's life, but just hold on to that one for right now. The next one was when your marriage group came over and we played sardines or other games. Okay, what does that mean? Well, for about 10 years, we were in a marriage group. Marriage group, there were about seven or eight couples, and we would get together in the most intentional times on a weekly basis. Like one weekend, it would be the couples that would get together, and then the weekend after that, it would be the families getting together for like a Lord's Day. And then it would be the couples and then the family. So it, four times, it was every weekend. That was, we did that for a year. And other years it was less frequent, but maybe once a month we'd get together as families. And so that's what she's talking about. She's talking about when your marriage group came over and we played sardines or other games. Now, the reason was is that these are Catholic families. So we're talking about a lot of kids. So there are a lot of kids and kids that sort of span the ages. And I what am I going to share this with you for? A couple things. The first was, oh, wow. You know, that marriage group, even though they weren't daily companions, none of these people were neighbors of ours that we saw just by walking down the street. No, it took an effort to get together. It was an intentional effort. It meant making a commitment. It meant making some space and saying, yes, we're going to choose to walk together with these couples, and not just with these couples, but with their kids. There's a really important power to having your kids, be around and see other families doing the same kind of faith stuff, talking about the same kind of churchy God stuff, being involved in the same kind of Catholic stuff as your family's doing. So they don't feel like or start to think, this is weird. Why are we so extreme? Why are we so different? How come no one else is doing this? No, they got to see, in our particular instance, half of the kids that were in this group were older than Mary Grace. So she got to look up to older kids who were kind, who were friendly to her, who welcomed her, who called her by name. And she got to see them singing songs of praise, saying prayers out loud, being together with a family, doing fun, enjoyable things together when we were together in the different homes where we would have these get-togethers. That was really impactful. That's a really important thing, folks, to give your kids a chance to be around other families, parents and kids, and you bring them into your house and you do some of the same religious stuff that you're doing with your family to do that together with other families. It creates this atmosphere, this culture that this is what families do. This is how families are together. It's very powerful and important. Okay, next. Again, I'm going through Mary Grace's list of things that she remembers that had an impact on her life that she's grateful for, that were memorable. The next one was the pictures rosary. Dad showing us art of all the mysteries. So this was two different references. The first was Carrie had, you know, the simple to get, but difficult to then follow through on insight that kids aren't always going to be that excited about praying a family rosary. You pray the rosary, and if you're praying the rosary every day as a family, and we did that for seasons. I'm not saying we prayed the rosary every day for all of the years that our kids have lived in our home, but we had big stretches when we did. And Carrie was like, okay, We've got to kind of vary things up. Yeah, they're going to pray a rosary, but they're not going to always pray it in the same way. So one of the things that we did was Carrie got pictures like 8.5 by 11 and had them put them in kind of clear plastic. I don't actually know what you call that, but they were they made them sturdy. They weren't going to tear. And she had all the mysteries of the rosary and all the stations of the cross. And there'd be a big pile and we'd kind of put them on the floor and it would be up to the kids. These are now our younger kids. And we'd say, find the third joyful mystery. Or, okay, it's the fourth joyful mystery. Okay, don't tell her what it is. Okay, go find it in that pile. And then she'd have to find the presentation and hold it up and would say, well, what is the mystery? And who are these figures in this mystery? And what happens in this mystery? Okay, now let's pray the mystery. And so that was one of the meanings of the pictures rosary. And the other one was, for the dad showing us art of all the mysteries, one of the things that I did for quiet times was I would print out great works of art around the mystery. So I would go online and I would find, you know, this famous Michelangelo painting or some other, again, famous Catholic artist or just famous Catholic painting of the particular mysteries. And I would print them out and I would give them to the kids. And I would say, I want you to be present, right? I would want them essentially to contemplate the picture. I say, I just want you to look at the picture. And I just want you to see what shows up in this picture. What do you notice? So I'm trying to foster in them a sensitivity to being available to let what is beautiful manifest itself or show itself to them, and do that through the mysteries as they were depicted by these artists. In a certain sense, like a great work of art is like a homily. A great work of art is like an amazing catechesis or teaching, because it's taking not just like we're going to scientifically, correctly display what was in the scriptures in this work of art. No, we're going to instead, I'm going to share with you the fruits of what I've contemplated and gazed upon in this mystery. And I'm going to use all of my creative powers, my artistic abilities to let that show up in this painting to see if it can then be communicated to you so that you get another insight into the mystery. Ta-da! That's what's happening in great works of art. And so it was one of the things that I did to help my kids grow in their own sensitivity or understanding of, you contemplate the mysteries to go deeper into them. It's not just about reading information, but it's gazing upon a beautiful display of that mystery. And that beautiful display can take root. It can sink into you and it can have its impact on you. So that was the fifth one that Mary Grace talked about. Okay, number six. And this last one, this will be the last one for this section. It's pretty quick. This one was the old spaghetti factory. So one of the things that we would do for our kids on birthdays is we would take them out to eat. And the old spaghetti factory in the Seattle area, and there's one out here too in Spokane, was great. It was great because it was pretty quick, it was kid-friendly, and it wasn't that expensive. It wasn't that expensive then, even though you're just eating some noodles, but it was the experience. And the kids loved going there. Everything from the salad to the ice cream at the end, and just the memories of being able to pick and enjoy the bread and the crackers there. That was a really neat memory. All right, welcome back to the program. Here I am on a Friday in Lent talking about the old spaghetti factory and memories built around food at a restaurant. And so the idea of going out to a restaurant can have that event quality. And I know that it might be harder for a lot of families in these economic times to do something like that, but it's something that we've maintained as a family, and that is go out as far as possible, right? If you can't, then we'll get some food and cook it at the house, but make it special And you can build some beautiful memories at, you know, at a simple restaurant. And I when I think about the old Spaghetti Factory, there was a time when there was a young lady who would go around to the tables with balloons, and she would like make different like characters or animals or figures out of balloons. And that was pretty cool. That was a memory we had. But the kids, they loved the Spaghetti Factory. Okay, next. Angelo's Donuts at Safeway after Mass. Or Angelo's Donuts or Safeway Donuts, right next to Safeway after Mass. That was in the that was either in Federal Way or in Burien. And the thing that made that special was the fact that we had formed in our kids this like little expectation or this little celebration that said, after Mass, we're going to go out and we're going to get a donut. And you can have up to a full donut when you go to after Mass, depending on how you do at Mass. Does that make sense? You see, when we first started it, we did the whole, all right, you might lose your donut. If you don't behave well at Mass, you're going to lose your donut. And so the threat was, behave well at Mass so that when we go out, you will be able to get a donut. And so the default setting was, you're getting a donut. And the motivation was, don't lose what is yours. And I don't know when it was, but at some point, Carrie figured out, you know, I don't think this is creating the right spirit towards the Mass, that the Mass is like a threat to me losing something. And so it's like, why don't we change it around? And instead of saying, okay, we're going to get a donut after Mass unless you lose it because of how badly you do at Mass, instead, it's, hey, if you do what we expect of you to do at Mass, as the Mass goes on, you're going to be earning more of that donut so that when you get to the end of Mass, if you have done what it is we're asking you to do, you will have earned up to one donut. So what would be the kind of things? Well, the first thing is this. Don't leave during Mass. If you think you need a drink, get a drink before Mass. If you think you need to go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom before Mass. If you're going to need to blow your nose, make sure you have Kleenex, right? Those sorts of things. And then the second was, don't bug the kid next to you. You're there to be praying and be prayerful. So Carrie and I had to learn pretty quickly to be strategic about where we sat and where the kids sat and which kids sat where. And I think the worst position was sitting on the outside of me, right? So most of the kids would end up being between Carrie and me. That's where the majority of the kids were, but there would have to be one kid on the outside of each of us. And those were the positions of, let's call it the instigators or the ones who were not performing well. They would be the ones that would be on the outside of us. Then they didn't get a chance to access each other. I still remember this whole idea of building up a donut. Like what's your reward for how well you're doing at Mass? You know, it's like, okay, are you standing and sitting, paying attention, not talking, not bugging your neighbor, not doing hand signals and making shadow pets and stuff like that, and writing things on the envelopes? No, are you praying and engaging in prayers? Are you singing? Are you paying attention, right? I can remember my daughter, Mary Catherine. She wasn't that old. She must have been, I don't know, 7 years old or something like that. And she leaned over and she said, Dad, do I have half a donut yet? Have I reached half a donut? She wanted to know how much of that donut she had attained by this point in the Mass. So there was definitely this reward factor to say, I want to act well because I want to get more of a donut. So There you go. There's a cutesy strategy. And you know what? It's memorable. Our daughter remembered it. Okay. Next, banging on the playroom window or waving goodbye when you went on dates. So banging on the playroom window. So upstairs in our Federal Way house, there was a big picture window. We used it as a bedroom, the boys. It was the boys' bedroom. But it was also had the biggest picture window, and it overlooked the cul-de-sac we lived on. And so one of the things that happened is we had a bit of a custom. There was a custom, and that is when I would leave the house to go to do work, whether I was like coaching executives or whether I was going to do some kind of ministry activity, I would HKB, HKB, hugs, kisses, and blessing, hug, kiss, and blessings. So each of my kids, I would hug them, give them a kiss, and I would bless them on the forehead. And so they all wanted HKB. They wanted hug, kiss, blessing. And then they would run upstairs to the picture window. And as I drove away, they would wave goodbye. And that's also what what Mary Grace was talking about, wave goodbye. When we went on dates, they would run upstairs to the picture window and wave goodbye. And then when they knew I was coming home, Carrie would send them up there to be able to watch for me, watch for the car to turn down the road onto our street on the cul-de-sac. And I had these really sweet, beautiful memories of coming home, pulling into the driveway, and there they are waving and pounding on the windows, welcoming me as I came home. So I bring that up, again, as a way of saying, you don't need to buy a house with a picture window, but what about having a custom for when you are leaving the home? A custom that involves some expression of affection, some expression of blessing, that is that point of connection that, you know, your kids, between you and your kids. This is obviously when your kids are younger, right? But it was, again, an endearing thing that made an impact on our oldest daughter. I just share that with you. All right, next. Making all the Lincoln Logs and Thomas the Train in the on the wood floor. So not only did we have the carpeted floor, but we had some sort of older hardwood floors. And those were great for the little Thomas the Train railroad wooden pieces. And the Lincoln Logs, I didn't have as much of a memory of those, but the Lincoln Logs, you could build things with them as well. And our kids would love those kind of toys where they would build stuff. Whether it was Lincoln Logs, whether it was the Thomas the Train, because the Thomas the Train, you could also like get trains with the battery and then it would run around the tracks, right? Or I got to tell you, one of the like best gifts was when whoever invented magnetiles, just pure gold for kids to play with. And so our kids, whether it was these, and this was our oldest daughter, magnetiles came out a little bit later. So I think she missed out on some of the magnetiles time of things. But what I like about this, and I mentioned this to you, is that guess who can play with those kind of toys? Well, y'all can. Adults, you can get right in on it too. It's not like a linear game. It's not just, you know, like playing Monopoly. Okay. You know, you're just kind of going around and you're rolling dice or in games like that. No, this involves, it's different every time. It can be new every time. And it involves, you know, the creativity and the building and the precision and all of that. Those kind of games we found, you know, very life-giving. And I tell you what, if Carrie was on, she would tell you, go to yard sales. Yard sales will often have families like sweeping these things away from their lives. And so you can get like amazing sets of this stuff at a really good deal at yard sales. So yeah, I've got a lot of wonderful memories of doing that. Last one that I only have time for, just last 30 seconds, watching movies on the projector. So at one point, we had this little projector, and we just projected it on a wall. We didn't have any special screen or anything, but it was still cool. It created more of an event atmosphere for the kids, like being in a big dark room and being able to watch a bigger than normal size screen for a movie. Today, that's a rather standard thing, but back then it was kind of new and different, and obviously had an impact on my daughter. Create those family memories. All right, I'm at the end of my program. God bless your day.